Turn to Psalm 22. I'm reading verse 9 and 10. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. These are two beautiful words, and I have heard this quoted even in my own birthday. I remember one preacher preaching and quoting this verse. You know, it's a famous birthday verse, but many don't realize the context of this verse, right? And they just pick it out of the context and say it. But you know, the beauty of expository preaching is we understand where this verse fits in now. This is a prayer of Christ when he is forsaken by God, and Holy Spirit lists all the struggles that he went through. And not only the struggles, but we're going to see in the same psalm how he triumphed in importunate prayer. On one side, this psalm helps us to grasp the sufferings of our Savior. On another side, it's very, very practical. I hope we are able to see every week the practical lessons that come out of it. Because you and I, when we want to walk with God, we regularly have our struggles of faith, right? We don't feel the presence of God at times. We feel, you know, we don't have encouragement to pray, read His Word, especially when we face trials and or sickness or there is some kind of darkness in our life. We don't, you know, there is temptation of Satan always suggesting to us, you know, God has left you, God has abandoned you, and that's why you don't experience God's love. At such times, what we need more than anything are strong appeals of faith, right? When we want to go and pray to God, when we don't feel any presence of God, and when we want to go to God, we need strong arguments for faith, right? And that's what we get in this psalm. We've seen in the previous verse, verse 6, there was a Christ experienced bitter reproach from his enemies. And verse 7 to 8, there was cutting mockery. Verse 8, they mock him saying, he trusted in God. Let God rescue him. They're sure God is not going to rescue him because he's come to a certain extent where God is never going to deliver him. And the pain and the severity of this intense was so intense, and instead of responding to those men who are mocking Christ, Christ turns to God and makes an appeal of faith, an higher appeal of faith. That's what I want to call verse 9 and 10. The appeal of faith to his Father. The Father who has hid his face now. The Father, the whole world is saying that he has abandoned him. And the world is saying that he is not going to deliver him. Now he comes to God and he appeals to that God. And he sets that appeal in two verses, 9 and 10. It's an appeal of faith. It's very unusual, and it's very forceful, and you can say very conclusive, but very appropriate appeal. And it's an appeal of faith. So wonderful. Look at verse 9 and 10. This is the appeal. But you... Look at the connecting word, right? But, what does that but mean? They're all mocking me. They're all reproaching me. They're all saying that you're never going to deliver me, that I trusted in you. All my trust is vain. But you are he who took me out of my mother's womb. You made me trust while I was on mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, and from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Think of it, you know, these are the dying moments of Christ. In a few moments, he's going to die. And at the depth of his suffering, and he's forsaken by his friends, forsaken by his family, you know, forsaken by his disciples, all fled, all gone. And God alone, on whom he trusted, that God also forsaken. The whole universe tells him that you are a forsaken guy. Men, demons, and there is a sense of God's forsakenness in that terrible state. Christ is trying to strengthen his own faith by all means that he can at this dying time, right? Very easy for us to get into a despair or be discouraged, right? Now he's trying to strengthen his faith, and what does he do? Now all he has heard the reproach, all he has heard the mockery. Now what does he do? His mind, amazingly, very pathetically, goes back to think about the first moments of his life, that is his birth. And from there, he gets an appeal of faith, right? And that's what verse 9 and 10 is. Verse 9, we kind of can paraphrase it and say, Lord, I've come to my last extremity. In few moments, I'm going to expire. I'm going to die. And all who see me tell me that you have forsaken me, that you will not deliver me. But men may say that, men may mock me. Men may mock me saying, I trusted in you and my trust is useless, but I appeal, I bring a great appeal of faith against all these arguments. They say God will fully forsake you, he will not deliver you. It cannot be. Why? Why? Look at his argument. Because the first moment of my life in this world, the first existence of my life, you cared for me. As a baby in my mother's womb, when I couldn't even ask for help, I couldn't even think that time, when I couldn't even pray to you, you cared for me so kindly. When I was formed in my mother's womb, like a small, minute, invisible self, I was formed and I grew to be a baby in 9 months in my mother's womb. And it was your kindness, it was your mercy that took care of me. I didn't ask for it. It was your good pleasure. It was your mercy. And it says, you not only took care of me for 9 months, but you not only formed my body and bones in my mother's womb. Verse 9 says, you are he who took me out of my mother's womb. You are the one who took me out. Talking about the delivery, right? You brought me out from my mother's womb. Now, those of you who know what pregnancy involves, and if you study it medically, people say that the delivery of a baby, the birth of a baby, is one of the mysterious wonder of the nature. Think about it. Amazing wonder. The child who was inside a mother, fully dependent on the mother for food, breathing, oxygen, respiration, pulse, heartbeat, every organ function, this is his attachment to the mother, everything. And all of a sudden, it's a sudden shock of getting separated, coming out of the womb and completely becoming independent. Now, this is a miracle of miracles. So much minute complications, and no wonder some babies die. They don't make it. Right, during delivery time. That's wonder of wonders. Here the Lord is saying, it was you who brought me, who took me, who brought me out of my mother's womb. That you did that miracle for me. You took me out of my mother's womb. And it was you who brought safely. I could have died there, but you brought me out. And the Lord who brought me out, who did not forsake me there, you will surely not forsake me when I am dying. When I was born, when I was about to be born, you did not forsake me, but you took me out of my mother's womb. But now when I am dying, I don't think you will forsake me. Do you see how pathetic is the argument, right? Like Christ is trying to grasp everything. All these men around me mock me, taunt me, reproach me. And they declare, God has cast you off. But you are the one who took me out of my mother's womb when I was born. But will you forsake me when I'm about to die? They tell me repeatedly that I don't have to trust you, right? That's what they say in the previous verse. He trusted in God. And they are saying that, my trust is useless. But look at verse 9b, it's an argument for that. But you made me trust, not yesterday, today, but you made me trust while on my mother's breast. The first, when did the child have her mother's milk? The first moment as soon as it is born, right? Was our Lord so early a believer? It may be. Right? He believed, you know, in a mysterious way. But some interpret the text as, you gave me the cause to trust you from my mother's breast by keeping me safely. Now we know there was a special providence that preserved the Lord during his infant days, right? We know, remember how, you know, he was cared as a child. He was marvelously begotten by the Holy Spirit. And in a special manner, he was taken care. You remember the manger story, the Christmas story, right? The Joseph and Mary, they were destitute. They were utterly poor. Not only poor, now they are far away from friends and home in Bethlehem. No place to give birth, and they found a very dirty, infectious animal manger with all the dirty smelling, you know, dung and urine of the animal, and that's where he was born. She gave him birth and gave him the milk there and wrapped him in the swaddling clothes. And from there he was told to see the hand of God, how it, he was safely delivered, even in a manger. Generally they say, right, children have to be kept isolated and they can easily get infected. But think about being born in a manger. And it was a happy birth. And how many dangers after that. Not only when he was born, but think about as a child, he had to travel so much and Herod pursuing him. The dangers of traveling, the horrible things of poverty that was struck. But he was made to trust in God while he was breastfeeding. You know how marvelously God took care of him. Christ's parents could have told him that how he went through as a child. So that's what he says, even as a small baby. That baby is grown now and it's fighting the greatest battle now and uses the mercy of his birth time as an argument with God now. You know, it seems like, you know, he would agree with his opponents. Yes, I'm hanging in the cross. I'm helpless to deliver myself. And God also seems to be abandoning me. And I, you know, let me see, you know, you're saying God will forsake me forever. But I remember once I was a helpless child in the same condition. And as an infant, when I was breastfeeding, I was carried into Egypt and an unseen hand protected me and all those evils. And it protected me, saved me, and it didn't forsake me. There were hundreds of ways I could have died. It protected me, and that hand will uphold me now. Though I see it not, that time I didn't see that hand. I didn't feel that as a baby. Now, though I don't feel it, I don't see it, but I know it will protect me. That's the argument, right? He continues his appeal in verse 10. Verse 10, I was cast upon you from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. They tell me that you will not acknowledge me as your son. They mock me, but I was cast upon you from my mother's womb, right? It's like my mother carried me for 9 months, and after that I was put in your protection. And you are my God from my mother's womb, from my mother's belly to this moment in my life. You are my God. You have done everything to me, the life, breath, and all things. Like, just like I was dependent on my mother, she was, you know, dependent on the umbilical cord that connected to my mother and me. From my birth, I was dependent on you. To this moment, you are my God. I lived completely dependent on you to this day. What a melting argument. What a melting argument, right? He's hanging there. He's going to die in few minutes. And they're all mocking God has abandoned you. Now he goes back to his birth. Now he's dying. And think about the mind of Christ. At the death moments, he thinks about his birth. And how he was born and how God protected him. And then uses that as an argument to strengthen his faith. And he says, from birth till this time, maybe he just reviewed all that. Think about the mind of Christ. One of the effects of sin for you and me is that we keep forgetting God's mercies, right? Very soon we forget, because that's one of the effects of sin. But Christ, no, he did not have the effect of either the original sin or actual sin. He would have had a perfect, unforgetting heart and full of thankfulness, and his thankful heart, without forgetting anything, remembers all the series of innumerable mercies of God, from childbirth, which we all forget, right? We don't even remember. But he remembers everything from infancy, from childhood, from younger years, until this moment, how God protected, blessed, provided. He remembers all that, and he says in verse 10, I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. From the day I was born to the day, this day, you are my God. You are the one who gave me everything. You are the one who provided, protected, preserved me. And in this utmost forsaken state, in the midst of mockery, he stirs up his faith to remember all the mercies of God from the birth. And he kind of strengthens his faith and appeals to God. When you are the one who took me out of my mother's, and from that day, you have been my God. There have been repeated demonstrations, innumerable demonstrations that you are my God. You know, how many mercies, Lord? Maybe the Satan may say one or two mercies, you know, you may make me question, but there are many, many innumerable mercies from the day you were born till this day. And hence I will not lose hope. You supported me from that day to this day. And look at how pathetic his suffering must be, right? I think it must have deeply impressed him, so that our blessed Lord, he fetches an argument, not in anything that he can remember now in his life, but he goes back to his birth. Because think about it, our birth was our weakest and most dangerous time of our life, isn't it? Right? We can easily fall sick. We can easily be infected. We had very low immunity. This is the most weakest, tenderest, dangerous period of our time. If anybody would die, they would die within 3 months. If we were secured by almighty power at that time, surely we don't have to suspect the protection of God after that. Right? If God would have forsaken me, if I would have died from my disease or something, you know, I would have died at that time. And if I was protected at that time, I was protected in my mother's womb, I was brought out, and the miracle of miracles, I was independently able to exist after that, and I am able to live all these days, is the greatest argument that God will never forsake me. He was a God. He was my God when I was in an helpless state, when I couldn't even pray, when I couldn't even ask, will be my God all my days. Right? And will keep me from perishing and never forsake me. That's the beautiful argument of the cross. Right? Though God doesn't do this to unbelievers, right? Unbelievers also go through the same birthing process, but he forsakes them in hell. Only believers can use this argument, because God in scripture gives this as an argument only to believers. Right? He never forsakes them. Forsakes his chosen people. And what is the reason that he will never forsake? Because he gave them birth. And let me point out one verse. You know, you can turn to that. Isaiah 46, 3. Just give me a minute. Sorry, Yeah, if you can. Yeah. For the recording sake, let me read again. Isaiah 46:3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth. It's Isaiah, they're all very discouraged. They think God has forsaken us and God has let us be, you know, be carried away. But he tells the remnant people, he tells the elect people, listen to me, I have upheld you from birth. You have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. And even to the gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you and I will bear. Even I will carry you and I will deliver you. Amazing argument. I have made you and I will bear you. Right? I have made you and I will bear you. It's a self-existent, self-evident, indisputable argument. You know, they say it in other religions also. Now God who has planted the tree, you know, will ensure that he will water it. In the same way, if God has made us, he will bear us. He will sustain us. Right? Lord, you are a living God. You have made me a living person. And you have made me and you will never forsake me. That's an argument, right? And that's an argument God tells Israel here. And Christ would have seen this promise. Because God has made me, he will bear me. He will never forsake me. And he will deliver me. That's how the promise ends. And we see here Christ's faith appeal, right? Christ's faith appeal in the midst of terrible pain, terrible mockery, terrible forsakenness, feeling no sense of God's presence. Christ remembers his birth, remembers God's providence in all his life, how he sustained, and then he strengthens his faith and appeals to God. Remember that if Christ, there are innumerable, invisible temptations that Christ is experiencing on the cross, the demonic forces, the devil coming and telling him you cannot be the Son of God, and these men being instigated by devil, they're tempting him. If Christ loses the faith internally and gives room to the temptations of Satan and loses the great battle of the soul, he cannot say it is finished, right? He still yet to say that. Then there is no complete redemption for you and me. Praise God that in the depth of his sorrow, depth of his doubt, depth of his forsakenness, he rose up. And these are the arguments that he used even from his birth and strengthened and accomplished our salvation. Right? What a lesson for us. Scripture says that Christ suffered and left us for an example for all of us to follow. He knew this promise, Isaiah 46, and that God who made me, God who gave me birth, he will never forsake me, and uses it wonderfully and triumphs in the most, you know, God-forsaken time. If what is the lesson that you and I learn from this appeal of faith? Right? We'll have to learn from this. What is the lesson you and I learn? If you and I have to triumph in our Christian life, if you and I have to live a victorious Christian life and grow in prayer and faith, we have to learn, we have to know and grasp and plead the promises of God. Because we may continue to be in dark times. We may have disgraced feelings. We may have feelings where we don't feel the presence of God. And if we don't know how to come out of that, we will struggle a lot. We will struggle a lot. There may be times that we may, you know, we may not feel like reading God's word. We may not feel like singing. And how do we live that? How do we come out of that? You know, there is a song we have recently learned. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. The force, the benefit, the blessing of any promise of God. We experience it only when we trust and use it. Otherwise, it's just a paper there. Similar to a checkbook or similar to a 2,000 rupees note, right? It's just a paper. until we realize our need and go and use it, right? It has no benefit for us. It's just a pink color, nice looking paper. Same with the promises of God. You may have, just think about it, you may have crores of 2000 rupees in your home, right? None of us have it, otherwise IT department will be in our house. But think about it, you may have room full of 2000 rupees notes, but until you use it, it's not going to make sense. It's not going to help you. You will not realize the value of that until you use it. The promises of God are given to us to be believed, to be made use of. We realize the value of 2000 rupees note when? When we use it, right? When we use it, its value becomes so instantaneously glorious, right? And benefits we enjoy, and oh, you can buy so many things. God's promises, you know, it's just like a paper if you don't use it. So learn to appropriate the promises of God according to your needs, whatever your needs are, right? And there is a promise for that. See, we will live in a very immature state of Christian life until we learn to, we know and trust and plead the promises of God. And we'll never experience those promises being fulfilled in our life. God's will is that we should know the promises and plead those promises, right? The purpose of, why do you think, you know, God sends trials in our life? Why do you think we get sometimes very, very discouraged? Why do we think we get all kinds of problems and that and this? You know, those are ways in which God wants us to realize the value of his promises. The purpose of all that providential dealings with us is so that we can make use of our promises, make use of the promises that God has given. It is our unbelief, it is our laziness, instead of using and growing, we neglect them. See, we have to learn from the Lord, right? Even at this moment, he never gave room for discouragement or unbelief. Can you imagine? We have a little bit of headache, you know, we are all discouraged. We all go out of composure and, you know, but Lord is hanging on the cross. Nails in hands and feet and mockery and reproach, what not. He's going through everything that a man can go through, but he's never allowed a bit of discouragement or unbelief. And he keeps trusting and pleading the promises whatever he faces. Right? We will never face the forsaken state that he has, but even there he trusted and pleaded God's promises. Right? And the moment he carries everything to God in prayer, and this is the logic. I think it's a logic that he has invented, and by the promise of God, this is the logic. If you gave me birth, you will sustain me. You will never forsake me. This is a believer's logic, right? It can't be used by an unbeliever, because that promise doesn't apply for an unbeliever. Isaiah's promise, it applies for a believer. Remnant believer, God, you gave me birth, you made me, you said I will bear. It's an argument that involves the creator's duty, right? It's your duty as a creator. It's the heavenly logic, and it's the logic the Lord has invented on the cross. You learn this logic, right? If nothing else helps you, you know, when you're discouraged, when you don't have strength and all that, I think about this. Remember, God sustained you in your mother's womb. He brought you out of those mother's womb when you were in a helpless state, when you even couldn't even pray. You didn't even know how to pray, didn't even know how to talk. If he sustained you and didn't forsake you at that time, he's never going to forsake you forever. What an odd logic, right? He will sustain you. We don't have to be discouraged and worried all the time. That's why the scripture keeps saying many, many places. This argument comes again and again in the scripture. Before Jeremiah's discouraged once, and you know, because the whole nation is abandoned, and you know, the people are going to kill him as a prophet. And you know what God says first, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. before you were born, I sanctified you. And Christ himself, even in the New Testament, he uses this argument, right? We're all worried and discouraged. He says, look at what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not worry what you will eat. Do not worry about your life, about what you will eat and what you will drink, about your body or what you will put on. Why? What is the argument? Why should I not worry? It's a simple answer. A simple question, in fact. This is why we should not worry. Matthew 6:25, he says this. Is not life more than the food? Body more than clothing? Yet how much is contained in that? Just question, right? Is not life more than food? Body more than clothing? The argument comes in a very powerful way. If God gives the great thing, will he withhold the small thing? If he supplied life to you from your mother's womb till this time, he has given you food, he sustained you, he has given you life, will he deny food today and tomorrow? What nonsense is that, being getting worried about what you will eat tomorrow? And if he provided you a body that he formed in your mother's womb, and all these years he made your body grow and nurture, and will he not give clothes for that? God, who formed you in your mother's womb, who has given you life and breath and all that, will he not give you food? Will you not give a covering for that cloth? Why are you worried? And he brings that argument and he goes on, do not worry. You know, whatever you see, whatever you hear, whatever you feel, all are realities, world around you, telling you, giving you proofs and arguments of an invisible love and care of God, that you should never worry. And he tells, look at the birds of the air, look at the lily field. You know, those are witnesses of a creator and rebuke for your unbelief. Always worrying, worrying, worrying. Look at them, use your eyes, you know, those are proofs. And not only then, even the very hair of your head and the height, right? Can you increase your height by your worry? Even the height of your body should all tell you the uselessness and the foolishness of your worry. Because all of this, everything that you see around, the birds of the air, if you look at the flowers of the field, and even your own hair, even your height in the mirror, all points to the minuteness and the exactness of the care of God. He cares for you. He will take care of you. He will sustain you. If you open your eyes, there is witness inside you, in your own body. There is witness all around you. The body, hair, height, everything around you are rebukes that you should never worry. They all tell you, trust in the all-wise Creator and do not worry. Right? Don't be discouraged. So we should use this argument. Remember, whatever state you are, whatever disgraced state you are, take courage. Because Christ, when his utter forsaken state, he used this argument. Because you gave me birth. You took me out of your mother's womb. And I was cast on you. From my mother's birth, you sustained me even now. Now you will not forsake me. If he can use that argument, what stronger argument you and I have. Remember that Christ was under the darkness for you and me. He took our place, right? Christ was forsaken. So you and I can never ever be forsaken, right? Whatever world may say, whatever feelings may say, whatever Satan may say, plead the promises of God. And you know, you will come out of whatever discouragements you are. If Christ could be triumphant in that state, right? He teaches us how to be triumphant. Let's pray.